All right, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers there that are watching this morning. And we hope that you have already had a wonderful Mother's Day. And we'll be talking more about Mother's Day as we get into the 11 o'clock service this morning. But thank you for joining in. I see that there are some that have already logged on to our Facebook page this morning. And I'm sure there are also some that have already logged on and started watching on our sermon audio page this morning as well. So thank you so much, everyone, for joining in, and I hope that the Sunday school lesson and the Sunday morning time at 11 o'clock will be a great blessing and encouragement to all of you. We always begin our Sunday school hour with prayer and with prayer requests. So if you still have your prayer sheet or church prayer sheet from this past Wednesday, I do want to give you a few little updates and maybe some new prayer requests that have come up lately. Sean spoke to Sharon Hemingway the other day about her twin sister Karen, and it has got to a point now where it's just day to day. So it is. So she's basically just existing. So it's a very sad situation for all, but let's continue to pray for that family. So that's Karen Prince, her husband Jeff, and her twin sister Sharon. I think she has a brother Frank and another sister as well. So let's continue to pray for them. And then we've got so many others that are on our prayer sheet. Jody Rosenberg keeps giving us updates on her sister-in-law, Lori Wickenberg, that is has a lot of respiratory issues. So let's continue to pray for her. And Pastor Ken mentioned a gentleman this past Wednesday. His name is Larry. What's the last name? Poster? Foster? Something like that, that has ALS. So let's continue to pray for him. And then we mentioned Ashley or Angela Cross's aunt. That had knee replacement and was in having some difficulty. Well, she actually was able to go home within a couple of days and is doing very, very well, recovering from that. And then Hallie McKenna's brother, Colby, had surgery last Sunday for a hole in his intestines, and he is home and is recovering very well as well. And then we've got so many nationwide still that are affected by the COVID-19. Let's continue to pray for all of those that are working with those patients and the doctors and the scientists that are trying to come up with a vaccine very quickly. And then don't forget to pray for the school year as it finishes. And then also as school administrators and local school authorities, private school administrators are trying to figure out what to do with this upcoming school year. They have made a determination of when the school year will begin, but they have not made a determination yet of whether it will just be strictly online like it is now, or whether or not they will begin to allow students to return to campus. So that is a whole different dynamic. If they get to a point where they will only do online classes, that is going to affect so many different families. That is going to affect school attendance. That is going to affect many students. And let me give you one example. I was talking to a school administrator this past week, and he was saying, if we do not have school, if we just go to online, the dropout rate for students will skyrocket because of the fact if they do not allow students on campus, there will be no football, there will be no basketball, there will be no soccer, there will be no after-school clubs. And so a lot of students, especially athletes, they are looking at athletics as a means to graduate from school and to get into college. So That is really the only thing that is keeping a lot of students in school. So if that changes, that's going to change a lot. That's going to impact a lot of people. So we really need to pray for those administrators, those teachers, those families, those students that could be affected in a very, very serious way as we go into the fall season of academics. Continue to pray for our government leaders. Continue to pray. We have on our prayer sheet this week, we have President Trump. We have Senator Joe Manchin from West Virginia. We have Congressman Mikey Sherrill, who is from New Jersey. And we have the Supreme Court representative is Associate Justice Brett Kavanaugh. Our state senator this week was Jim Bergen. House Representative Wayne Sasser. County Commissioner Larry Lancaster. City Councilman Christopher Davis. Hope Mills Commissioner Jerry Legge, and as always, we pray for our law enforcement, fire, rescue, EMS personnel, first responders, and our military, and also our missionaries. So let's continue to pray for them. And I'm looking very quickly to see if I see any prayer requests, and I do not see any. Maybe someone sending me a thing, but I do not see any. All right, Pastor Ken, do you know? Larry Porter. Okay, all right. I wrote it very quickly, and I have a hard time reading my own handwriting. So that is Larry Porter that we just mentioned a few moments ago that has Lou Gehrig's disease. So let's pray for him this morning. All right, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord together in prayer together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time of where we can gather. And Lord, even though we are separate, not able to gather just basic essential personnel for recording and for the sound and for the worship and for the preaching and teaching, Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have given to us, the ability, Father, to be able to broadcast through social media and through the internet our lessons and our prayers and how we're able to even pray together through the internet and through social media. And Father God, we in heaven, we do thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that each and every day we get up in the morning, and we do not have to wonder if the sun is going to come up. We do not have to wonder at night if the sun is going to set. We do not have to wonder if we're going to have air to breathe or food to eat or water to drink. We thank you, Father, that there is indeed a God that is faithful. And Father God, as we gather this morning, as we just shared prayer requests together, but Father, I want to emphasize those needs once again before you. We continue to pray for Karen Prince in these last days, as Sharon informed Sean the other day that it is day to day. And Father, we pray for her. We pray for Jeff and for Sharon and the other siblings and all the friends. We do pray for them. Father, we also pray for Jeff Hill as he is preparing for surgery coming up in the middle of June. We pray for Noel Brewer as she is having her hip replaced a week from tomorrow. We pray for Ennis and his health issues that he is battling through. We pray, Father, for Lori Wickenburg and her chronic breathing issues. We pray, Father, for Larry Porter with ALS. We thank you, Father, that Virgie Clay was able to recover very quickly from her knee replacement and is now home and recovering. We also thank you that Mitch Cross went to the hospital for some tests. But we thank you, Father, that those tests came out fine and that he is now home. And Father, all the other general needs that we have on our prayer sheet each and every day. But Father, we want to place a, a very special emphasis this morning on the finishing of this school year for teachers and administrators and the parents and students, college students, and coaches that are trying to still maintain a relationship with their players, and both at the high school level but also in the college level, and trying to maintain a relationship and to keep his players healthy, and hopefully we'll be able to get back to some sort of normalcy over the summer and be able to go into the school year with anticipation of being able to go back to campus and being able to have classes on campus. And we just pray for your guidance and wisdom in those areas. Father, we pray for the COVID-19 task force. We pray for our president, our vice president who leads that task force, and for the doctors, for the scientists, for the nurses, and all the healthcare professionals that are working very hard and diligent. But also, Father, we pray for, it seems like there's more and more every day that I'm seeing on social media of a person that I know that has had a family member test positive, and in some cases, sadly, have died because of this disease. And we thank you, Father, that here locally we have not been affected in a very, very bad way. We have had some to come down with it, and some that have died, but it is a very low number. But there are other places in our state, such as Raleigh and Durham and Charlotte, that have been affected very, very badly. The nursing homes that have been affected very badly. And Father, we pray for all of them. And the other areas of our nation that have been hit very hard, the state of New York, the state of Oregon, Washington, California, Michigan, that have been hit very hard. And Father, we just lift them before you. Illinois, that has been hit hard. Wisconsin. And Father, we lift them all up before you. Father, pray for our shut-ins. We pray, Father, for our government leaders. Pray for our military. Pray for our missionaries. Father, we lift them all up before you. And now, Father God, I pray that as we go into the Sunday school lesson this morning, as we're continuing our study of the book of Ezekiel, I ask and I pray, Father, that it would be a blessing, an encouragement, convict us, but also use your word to comfort us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles if you have them, which I hope you do, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 27, and then we're going to be going back to Ezekiel chapter 4. And we're going to look this morning at chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. Now, we're not going to look at every verse, so don't worry. When you say, oh man, Pastor, we're going to be looking at all of those chapters, where we're going to be looking at parts of these chapters. So don't fret, don't get upset thinking that this is going to be information overload. It's not. It's going to go very, very quickly, very easily for everyone to understand. So let's read the latter part of verse 7 and, chapter 7 and the latter part of verse 27, where it says, according to their conduct, I will deal with them, and by their judgments, I will judge them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So I want to give you a quick overview of the entire lesson this morning. And last week, we talked about of how we need to live as a testimony to God. But let me give you a quick overview this morning. And that is that God's judgment on Israel resulted from her sinfulness. God had clearly spoken through Moses about idolatry and its consequences, and Israel should have known and responded to the word already written. God used his prophet as a living illustration for his people. The prophet Ezekiel was a living epistle. So we need to learn this morning that as we live, our response to God's word in all circumstances of life becomes a strong testimony to those who need to submit to God or face serious judgment. In the life of the believer, it is chastisement. There was a missionary in the 19th century. His name was Hudson Taylor. He was Brit, an Englishman, and he was called as a missionary to go to China. When he arrived in China, he noticed that he was being rejected by the Chinese people. They would not listen to him. They would not come to hear him preach, and they rejected him. So what did he do? He shaved his head, except for what they call a queue down his back. He even dyed his hair darker so he could fit in with the Chinese. See, in those days, missionaries would not do such a thing. If they went into the culture, they expected everyone to adopt their culture. But Hudson Taylor was willing to move out of his English culture into the Chinese culture so he could share the gospel. So let's look at chapter 4, and let's look at a few verses this morning. And the first point that I want to give you this morning is some illustrations of judgment. Some illustrations of judgment. Let's look at chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. And letter A is simply this. It is a siege. It is a siege. So what happens here is we know that there are times that in teaching especially that a teacher will use illustrations to prove a point. Well, what happens here is that God instructs Ezekiel to make a illustration. And let's look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Pastor Ken, that is not the right. We're in lesson 3. Yeah, we're in lesson 3. So if y'all could, if not, then we'll just go to the slide and I'll just instruct. Yeah, that's fine. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "Now you son of man, get yourself a brick and place it before you and inscribe a brick on it, Jerusalem." So Ezekiel now takes a sun-baked brick as a centerpiece of a long drama. We could say that it was much like a child would go to the beach and would make a sandcastle. But now let's look at verses 2 and 3. "They lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate. Set it up as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face toward it so that it is under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel." So he sculpts out of brick, he sculpts the siege of Jerusalem. It was complete with the camp against it. It was complete with an attacking army. It has sieges, works. It has ramps that would lead to the city's downfall. After Ezekiel builds the model, God then commands him to lie on his side. Ezekiel then would besiege the city. Now I want you to read verses 4 through 8. "As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time. But on your right side and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesy against it. And then in verse 8 it says, now behold, I will put ropes on you so you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. Now let me explain this to you. Ezekiel has to alternate the side on which he lays. He has to first face in the direction of the northern kingdom and then turn towards the southern kingdom. His presence symbolizes God's involvement in the siege. If you will look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it makes it clear that God was directly involved in the fall of Jerusalem and delivered it into the hands of the enemies of Babylon. And then verses 4 and 5, as we just read, God commands Ezekiel to lie on his left side for 390 days. Each day represents 1 year of sin that God's people had committed, a period of time about the length of the Davidic or the divided kingdom. And then in verse 6, we see that Ezekiel now is to lay on his right side. He does this for 40 years, 40 days. The 40 years may refer, many believe, is the length of Manasseh's reign before he repented. Manasseh was a very wicked man, and then God brought him up short. So as he lay, Ezekiel was bearing the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah. But we need to remember this, that in no way was he a substitutionary offering for the sins of the people. He was just simply a representative. Only the sacrifice of God's Son and the finished work of Christ can substitute for sin. So the actions of Ezekiel was an illustration here for Israel's sins, but he could not remove them. Now I want you to look at verses 9 through 12, and a very, very interesting, another interesting illustration that Ezekiel does here. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung, human waste. Now, what does this symbolize? The diet that Ezekiel was to eat was a very, very poor, very basic, and very little amount of food that he was to eat. It's basically a small amount of grain and a little bit of water. Now, what does this symbolize? It symbolizes the way that the people of Jerusalem would barely exist under the conditions that they were going to be living under when Babylon would seize Jerusalem. In addition to this diet, God then commands Ezekiel to bake his bread over a fire made unclean by burning human waste. Now, in the Old Testament, use of animal waste was common in cooking food, but human waste was prohibited. But Ezekiel had been faithful to the Lord in his diet, had never eaten anything that was unclean. Now, I want you to look at verse 14. It says, but I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung, over which you will prepare your food. So God gives him permission. Use cow's dung. The exiles, though, it's an illustration here, that when they would go into exile into Babylon, they would be forced to eat unclean food. In verses 16 and 17 it says, "Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of the bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity.'" But there were a few in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. There was a few that would choose to obey God no matter what their circumstances were. But the majority of those taken in captivity in Jerusalem, in Babylon, would be forced to eat unclean food. Ezekiel now teaches through his actions at set times of the day. Then he will return to a normal pattern of life for the remainder of the day. This got the people very curious. They would then go visit Ezekiel to see what he was doing. He was prophesying, but he did not speak a word. Just simply through his actions, he taught truth. His unwillingness to defile his food by baking it over human waste honored God. As a prophet, he modeled God's activity in his people's lives. Now let's look at another illustration. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take one third and strike it with the sword all around the city. And one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe a sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them and bind them in the edges of your robes. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel." So letter A, we see a siege, and now letter B, we see a shave. To the Jewish culture, a man's hair and his beard was a thing of pride. So when Ezekiel was told, "Shave your head and shave your beard," it was a sign of humiliation. It symbolizes the humiliation of the nation. So one third of the people would be burned when Jerusalem was burned after the siege. That is in verse 2. Another third would be killed by the sword when the city fell, and also in verse 2. We see another third would be scattered to the wind in captivity, and then in verse 3, a remnant would be delivered. Now let's look at verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations with lands around her." So now let's look at Roman number 2, and that is the causes for judgment. The causes for judgment. Okay, it says in verse 5 here that God says that I have set Jerusalem as the center of the nations, that it is the focal point of all of the earth. I have blessed it, but you, Judah, you have ignored my word, you have ignored my grace, and judgment is on the way. Why were they judged? Letter A, they were judged because of rebellion. They were judged because of rebellion. Let's look at verses 6 and verse 7. "But she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you." Okay, so here we have rebellion. The degree of the people's rebellion is amazing, because they had actually and willfully rebelled against God in and joining with their pagan neighbors in their sinfulness. They possessed God's word. They knew God's word. But they chose to ignore God's word by their actions. They opposed God's word. And then we see letter B in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at those and I'll give you what letter B is. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. Why? And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like which I will never do again. So letter A was rebellion, letter B is idolatry. Look at the word abominations. It is a very strong word. The word abominations here refers to idolatry. The Israelites had demoted God by making him one of many deities that was in the pagan culture. Then they turned their backs on God and they worshiped the false gods. You know, the Apostle Paul discussed idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 7, he says that idols are nothing of themselves. God considers them abominable because they move the worshiper's focus from God to something else. What is an idol? An idol is anything that you place in your heart in place of God. Now let's look at verse 11. So I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols, with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eyes shall have no pity, and I will not spare. There is letter C, and that is defilement. Defilement. What did they do here? The Israelites now have moved their idolatry into the sanctuary of the temple. This worshiping of idols has offended God. They had combined the worship of the one true God with false gods in the house of God. And then in verses 8 through 10, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments. We're already at verse 9, so let's look at verse 10. It says, therefore fathers, let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. However, I will leave a remnant for you, will have those who escape the sword among the nations, which you are scattered among the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. I want you to note in verse 9 a very, very interesting word, and that is the word adulterous. So letter D is spiritual adultery. James also points this out in James chapter 4 and verse 4 of spiritual adultery. Ezekiel points out the problem of why they have forsaken God, and that is spiritual adultery. Their love for the Lord has been replaced by a love for something else. They had turned their hearts over to another God. Now let's look at Roman number 3, and that is the results of the judgment. The results of the judgment. This is where we're going to go into chapter 7. Letter A is a desolation. A desolation. The judgment is going to be terrifying. Let's look at verses 11 through 16, and then we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. It says, violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their people, none of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and the plague will consume those in the city. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves in the valleys, all of them mourning, each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water. Let's look down at verse 21. I will give into the hands of the foreigners as plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. Verse 22, I will also turn my face from them. They will profane my secret place, and robbers will enter and profane it. What is the result here? Well, the people are taken into captivity. Many are killed. The economy, the society, the city, and the property has all collapsed. See, the scripture teaches that sins are judged at the cross through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted Christ are completely and eternally saved. A believer cannot lose their salvation or their standing with God, but God is a righteous God, and God must still judge sin. How does he do that in the life of the believer? He does it through chastisement. We see even in the New Testament of how God chastised people. We see it in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied. God killed them. He executed them. We see in Corinthians of how they misused the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11:30, and how Paul said that many are sick among you and even some are dead because you have misused the Lord's table. God still judges. We need to choose to live far away from sin and expose ourselves to God's word. And that leads to letter B, and that is we need to have a knowledge of God. The only good outcome that can come from escaping judgment and escaping God's chastisement is to have a knowledge of God. Let's look at verse 7. It says, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Verse 10, behold the day. Behold, it's coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod is budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Verse 13, indeed the seller will not regain what he has sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet, made everything ready, but no one is going to the battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. And then let's look at verse 27. Let's look there. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with horror. The hands of the people of the land will tremble. According to their conduct, I will deal with them, and by their judgments, I will judge them, and they will know that I am the Lord. You know what God's chastisement does for the believer? It lets us know that God loves us. And it also has a way of weeding out sin and a way to draw us closer to God. See, God's wrath, his chastisement, is on purpose. See, it's one thing to know God, to have a knowledge of God, but you need to have a personal experience with God. And the Apostle Paul understood this value of knowing God because it was the passion of his life in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. So I want you to look at this slide here. Some ways that we can live God's word. Some ways that we can live God's word. So, Mike, if you'll go ahead and put all of these things on there, and then we'll discuss them one by one. The first thing is this. We need to model Christ-like behavior, character. John Wooden said this. He said, it is one thing to have character, but it's another thing to be a character. So we need to model Christ-like behavior. As we looked here at these illustrations that the prophet Ezekiel did to show that God was going to judge Jerusalem and Judah, he did not say a word. He just simply lived it out. So Christian, many, many times our witness of how we live is so much more impactful on others by how we live, not so much by what we say. We need to seek to serve others. I'm not going to go into that one because then I will be stealing from the Sunday morning message. But seek to serve others. Meet the needs of others. And extend grace and extend mercy to others. So how do we make this personal? What is the one lesson that we can learn from this? It means this: we need to live as a testimony to God. Live as a testimony to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Enoch. And I'm going to paraphrase this verse where it says that he was translated, he did not see death, he was taken up into heaven, and no one wondered where he went. Why? Because he had this testimony. He had this testimony. So let me ask you this question. How is your testimony? Do you have a testimony? Recently, Sean and I were watching a wedding online. It was a family that we have known for many, many years, and their son was having to get married or was getting married. And because of the shutdown, they were having to do everything online. So they were having the wedding online, and one wonderful part of the wedding ceremony is that they gave their testimony, how they came to know the Lord. Well, the young man, his name was Joseph, he said that I went to a chapel service at our school, and I realized that I didn't have a testimony. I didn't have a testimony of when I came to know the Lord. So he went home and told his dad, who is his pastor, and he said, "Dad, I don't have a testimony." And that evening, he came to know Christ as Savior. So let me ask you this question once again. Do you have a testimony? Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that when we sin, you are very quick, Lord, to convict us. In many ways, chastise us. And Father God, I pray now that we would learn of how we need to hate sin, hate what you hate, and replace that with a love with what you love. And Father, dismiss us now from this hour, and as we go into the 11 o'clock hour, I do ask and pray that your name be honored and glorified in all things, and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, once again, I want to say thank you to all of you that joined this morning. And we'll be back in about 16, 17 minutes. We'll be back for the 11 o'clock worship time. Well, God bless. We'll see you then.